Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is a rough day for pigs, right? This is definitely one of the weirdest stories in the Gospels, but I really love this story. There's so much going on here. There's so much to wrestle with. There are so many questions left unanswered. And this story is a great reminder to us about how the word is not always obvious and plain to us to understand at a first reading. Sometimes it's meant for us to simply engage with and be in dialogue with, to wonder about, to be curious, and even embrace those questions that we can't quite know the answers to. But whatever all the different layers and symbols might mean, whatever unanswered questions we walk away from this text with, at the end of the day, one thing is made very clear. There was a man who was in torment, who was broken and who was alone, and he was freed, and he was given a life worth living. And there's all kinds of things going on in this story and many universal and eternal truths that pop up and jump out at us as we dive in. So one of the first things that we see as we enter into this text is the location of the story. Notice it happened in the country of the Gerasenes. This means it was outside of Israel, of Jewish territory. It was in Gentile territory, a foreign land kind of across the lake. Hence, we see a herd of swine on the hillside. This would not have happened in Jewish territory. And this is important for a number of reasons. One of the big reasons is that it shows us that God's love and salvation pays no attention to boundaries, to borders, to nationalities, that God's love and the gospel is for all human beings. Another reason the location is important is it shows us that the power of Jesus is not limited to geography. Now, this might seem obvious to us today, but think about the ancient world where there were so many different deities and cultures and all of these different places and peoples had these different idols and things that they worshipped, all of them thought to be tied to a specific culture or a specific location. And so what this story shows us is that the power that Jesus has is something very different altogether. So it reveals to us that the gospel and the power of God is not limited by geography. Another thing we have to talk about is these pigs, right? And it might seem weird, but don't worry, I'm kind of an expert when it comes to pigs. There's that old saying, something like you can take the boy out of the pig farm, but you can't take the pig farm out of the boy, something like that, right? Well, you see, pigs, you may not know this, but pigs stampede. Now, when I think stampede, I think cattle in those old West movies, but pigs do this too. Most of the time, they're pretty lazy, and they just kind of root around and grunt and chew on things and make their oink oink sounds, but when they are scared, pigs have this interesting, like, pig alarm system that goes off, and they stop saying oink 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 and grunting, and they make this weird sound that's more like hoofing, and they kind of go hoo hoo hoo. And then all the other pigs around them do the same thing, hoo, hoo, hoo. And it's like their alarm system, and they know there's danger, and they take off in whatever crazy direction they're going. When I was a kid, my brother and I thought this was really fun to see if we could set off the pig alarm system and go out and imitate this sound. And sometimes it worked, and sometimes they just looked at us like we were crazy. But most times, my dad caught us and said, "It looks like there's two boys that like pigs so much, they've got some extra chores to do today," for riling them up. But when they would do this, the only thing that would stop them, of course, was the end of the pen or a fence, or in this case in our story, a cliff, right? And to most of us, this story might just look weird or sad or tragic, but when you think about it from the perspective of those herdsmen, those pig farmers, imagine all of their herd gone in one day. Those that had heard this story or seen what had happened would have looked at what Jesus was doing and said, "You just killed my entire herd, my livelihood gone in an instant." So later on in the story, when the people come out and they see what had happened and they beg Jesus to leave and they were afraid, we have to wonder, were they afraid because of the power they'd seen healing this man, or were they afraid because of the loss of property that was happening? It's probably a little bit of both, which reveals to us another universal truth that crops out of the story, that justice sometimes disrupts economics. Not always, not ruins it, but we see this throughout history, that to make things right that were wrong, when we bring justice into the world, sometimes it has this disruptive power to it. And I couldn't help but think about how this is relevant then and today in our world. I'm not sure if you're aware, but this last week on Thursday, it was World Refugee Day. And you think about the refugee crisis around the world today and the situation even at our own border and in countries all over the world, where we have a heart where we want to love, we want to welcome, we want to figure out how to give these people life and dignity and home again. But then there's the fear and the worry about what happens if too many people come. Will it disrupt our jobs or our resources, or what will that look like? And Pope Paul VI rightly said, if you want to work for peace, though, you work first for if you want peace, you work for justice. If you want peace, you work for justice. Justice being making those things right in the world that are wrong, making God's desire for human existence a reality in those places where it is not. Which brings us to our main character in the story, this man who was in a very wrong situation, who was possessed. Notice what happened first in the story with this man. When he encounters Jesus, he runs and he falls at his feet, which reveals to us another truth about this story, that when we finally encounter Jesus, especially in times of desperation, we fall down at his feet. We can't do anything else. Because in that moment, we recognize the purity of love, of compassion, the lordship of Jesus over us. We recognize his ability to make us whole again where we are broken. And this man in the story was a complete mess. He was a vision of despair and suffering. We're told in the story that he was naked, that he was wearing no clothing, which tells us that he's exposed, ashamed, and embarrassed. We're told that he had no house that he lived in, but he rather lived out among the tombs, among the dead, which is maybe a metaphor and maybe reality. We are told that he was often bound by chains that would be used to try and restrain him, to keep him from hurting others or himself. In Mark's gospel account of this, we're told that this man also would often bruise himself or cut himself by hitting himself with stones. He was possessed. He had demons in his head all the time, so many voices that he had completely lost his mind, his sense of self, his very identity, everything. And as a result, when we see this story transpire, he is utterly alone. But then comes Jesus, who frees him, who loves him, who listens to him, who heals him, who sees him not as a monster, but as a human being, and breaks the chains that have been binding him, giving him his very life back again. And later, when the townspeople come, they find this man, who had been a monster in their community, sitting quietly, clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus among the disciples, back in community and relationship again. So just pause and drink this scene in for a moment. I mean, imagine the hell this man was living in, literally. All that he had gone through, all that he had been bound by, and now we see him totally different. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus does. Jesus is not a building, not a club for good people, not an idea or a story, but a savior. This is the Jesus I need in my life. This is the Jesus that the world needs. Not a judge, not a nice guy, not a doctrine, but a savior. Some weeks you come here to worship and life is all good and you're able to give thanks and praise to God. But some weeks you come here, and this might be closer to your story. Some weeks, some of us come here feeling just like this man, isolated and alone, maybe like you're outside of community. Some weeks, folks come feeling shackled by chains, whether those are chains of addiction or depression or anxiety or damaged relationships or simply cycles of busyness and work that have us locked down that we can't seem to escape from. And maybe people don't come here every week possessed in the literal sense, but how many people walk through the doors week after week? How many of us have voices in our heads whispering ideas of self-doubt or anxiety or shame, telling us that we're not good enough, lies in our head that distort our perceptions and sometimes paralyze us? This Jesus who frees, who saves, this is the Jesus that we too need to encounter. A question I never stop asking is this: why do we, as a church, as Good Shepherd, exist? Now, that might seem a silly question for your pastor to ask, because you would think if the pastor doesn't know that, nobody does. But I think it's important and critical to keep asking, to never stop seeking and discerning God's mission, God's calling and purpose for our lives and our community. So beyond all the busyness, all the fun, all the music and various activities of church, why do we ultimately exist? I think at least in part is this story. So that broken and bound people can have a space to encounter Jesus, to be freed, to be healed, to be saved by him. This is why we do ministry. And when I say we do ministry, I don't mean like the guys in the fancy clothes, the pastors or the staff. I mean we collectively, right? We are all pastors in our own spheres of influence. We are all called to do ministry. And some weeks we come to worship broken and just needing to fall at the feet of Jesus. But other weeks we come ready to serve others, ready to do ministry, to help our sister or our brother encounter Jesus when they need to hear a word of hope. So when you do things like take the initiative to sign up to do little things just to help in worship, whether it's ushering or communion or reading or things along those lines, when you do this, you're not just doing a task, you're not just fulfilling a role, you're doing ministry, critical ministry. When you're helping to create a space for someone to encounter Jesus who desperately needs it that day. And when you support the church financially, either through the offering plate or through online giving, however that looks for you, you're not merely being generous, although that is what you're doing, but you're also enabling ministry so that people who are feeling shackled and broken can encounter Jesus, creating the space in the community where people can come rest at the feet of Jesus and be freed. Last thought, at the end of the story, this man whose entire existence had been transformed. He wanted to stay with Jesus. He wanted to continue going on with Jesus and the disciples. But did you catch what Jesus does at the end? He sends him back home. He says, no, I have work for you to do, but it's not with us. I have work for you to do where you are. I'm calling you to stay where you are, to tell the story of God's love and power and all that God has done for you. I need you to do ministry right where you are. Jesus calls us to the same story, to do ministry wherever we find ourselves, sharing the love, the grace, the power of God with those around us. Amen.